man, this group can sing. I forget that, and I love hearing y'all. I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to come up here and be with you guys. If you don't know me yet, there's a lot of new faces. I got a lot of hands to shake afterwards. And just I want to thank you and thank Rocky and thank Paul. I know Paul's still in Colorado, but for this chance to come up here and be with you. I want to take a moment also to introduce to you your speaker tonight, even though I'm about to speak this morning. Todi Mokhtar, well, first of all, raise your hand if you're here this morning. All right. If your hand's up, you should be here tonight, okay? Todi Mokhtar, a long time ago, about 5-6 years ago at this point, actually, I got a call. Bob Buchanan came into town, and he took me out. We went out together, and he said, "You really need to consider going to Florida College, and I want you to room with this young man named Todi Mokhtar. He's from Cairo. And he has now just recently become a Christian, and he's planning on leaving everything and coming here." And so Todi and I actually roomed together for 3 years. He and I are very dear friends, and he has taught me so much about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I just want to give you just a brief preview for what you're in for this evening. You know, a lot of people don't understand Islam. In this country, there's a lot of hearsay about it, possibly because many that practice Islam don't truly follow the Quran. And so there's a lot of confusion about it, so hopefully a lot of that will be cleared up for you tonight. But one of the things that impressed me so much, Todi came and spoke for us recently in Salem. And after giving his story, Todi discussed how to follow Jesus Christ, he left his family, he left his career in professional soccer, he left his fiancé. He left his 4-year degree in Egypt that didn't transfer over to the United States. All these different things. And a gentleman stood up and said, "You know, we're just amazed by your courage that you left everything to follow Jesus." And his reply was, "Jesus Christ died for me. I need to do something for him." And when you consider do something for him, it started to make me think, what's the something I've done for Jesus? And though not all of us are called to leave our homes and leave our families like Abraham was and like Todi was, whatever Jesus calls me to, I better be willing to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. And so I just want to tell you, if you have any ability to be here tonight, please do. I'm not going to have that ability. I have to miss him because I have to go back down to Salem this evening. But please welcome him warmly. He's my dear friend, my dear brother, and please receive him well tonight. That being said, I want to discuss something I'm really excited about with you this morning. Kylie and I, my wife, if you haven't met her, she's over here, and please do meet her. We just recently, there you go, Travis. Never fails. Thank you, Travis. We just finished the Love and Respect course. Has anyone ever read that book or gone through that course? And it's put together by Dr. Emerson Agarix. And it's all based on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to see that they respect their husbands. And as we went through this course, he talked about how every single relationship is in either one of three stages. You're either in a state of intimacy, a state of conflict, or a state of withdrawal. And we're going to discuss those in length this morning, but a state of intimacy is where you have two givers. Each side is trying to put the other person first as much as they possibly can. And when you have two givers, you have a state of intimacy. A state of conflict is where one or both sides have become the taker. It's where I'm going to do whatever it takes to make me happy, not put you first. And when you have those instances in our relationships, that's what breeds conflict within our relationships. And then finally, what happens is if you ignore conflict for long enough, which we love to do, because we don't want to resolve it, we don't want to admit we're wrong, because that's difficult and that's hard, people will end up in a state of withdrawal from one another, where you close yourself up, because if you close yourself up, you don't have to deal with the hurt anymore. And then you end up in a point where you don't even know this person, whether it's a spouse or a friend, and people end up in this state of withdrawal from one another. Well, as we're discussing this, you might be thinking, well, where's my marriage at if you're married? Or where are my relationships with other people? What got to me is as we were going through this course, and I, as we were reading the scriptures, what I became baffled about is these three descriptions of where a relationship always is exactly how the scriptures speak about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are either in a state of intimacy with Him, we are either in a state of conflict, or we are in a state of withdrawal. Now, granted, they're going to be a little different because Jesus Christ is always going to be the giver. Anytime we're in conflict, it's not going to be because He was selfish. It's going to be because we were and we are. And if you ignore that for long enough, people can end up in a place where they are withdrawal from Jesus Christ and they don't even know who He is anymore. And it might sadly reflect the words of Christ, where Christ looks and says, "I do not know you." The saddest words you can possibly hear from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is I want us all to open up our Bibles, and we're going to look and we're going to see how exactly the scriptures speak about our relationship with Christ. And we're going to start off positive, we're going to work our way down, but it's going to come all the way full cycle, so we'll end positive as well. But go ahead and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That being said, we need to understand that when we talk about intimacy with Christ again, intimacy is saying, I will do whatever it takes to make you happy, you can finish this, even if it makes me unhappy. That's right. And that's not to say that someone will do anything as far as I'll do, even if it's sinful, whatever it takes to make you happy. That's not what this is referring to. This is talking about two people that have Christ first in their life, that are putting the other person first. Complete selflessness within their lives. They are the giver in the relationship. Now, when you want to look at the model of who a giver is, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be the greatest example of a giver for us. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, we're told to do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility to regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. Now this blows my mind. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The NASB says, which is also the mind of Christ Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus Christ considered and considers that you are more important than Himself? When we think about Jesus, we call Him King, we call Him Savior, we call Him Master, and yet Jesus put our needs and what we needed, absolutely, without His help, we could not have it. He put our needs before His own, and He showed it to us. How so? Paul continues, that though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He made Himself, and He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ shows the giver and what the giver is for us, because it didn't matter what Jesus had to give up. Though He was at the right hand of God, He did not have to be in the flesh. He did not have to suffer in the flesh. He left all His divine prerogatives so that way He could come down and become like man, that the very creation He made would reject Him, spit on Him, crucify Him. He would suffer in the flesh, all because He regarded us as more important than Himself. He realized that we had a need, and it didn't matter what it was going to cost Him. It was going to cost Him His life, that's okay. He was going to do that because the love that He had for each and every single one of us. And it was the greatest gift that God could have given to us. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You know, before the wedding, When Kylie and I got married last October, Shane pulled me aside and he said, I want you to know, that's her dad, I want you to know how much I love you. And I'm showing you that because I'm giving you the greatest gift I could possibly give to you. And he was talking about his daughter. He was giving me the greatest gift, the best thing he could give was the life of his daughter over to me. And when you consider what is the greatest gift that God could have gave to us, when you put it all on the table, the greatest thing he could have given to us is his very own son. And that is exactly what he did for us. He gave us his son. And the greatest thing Jesus could have given to us was his very life. And that is exactly what Jesus did for every single one of us. And so we consider the following, though. Jesus was willing to do this for us. He was willing to do whatever we needed, even though it was going to cause him pain and sorrow. When you go back to the picture in the garden, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is weeping. He's sweating drops of blood. Is this a comfortable experience for the Messiah? And when he prays to the Father, what did he request of the Lord? He said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. If Jesus would have had it his way in the flesh, his flesh did not want to go through this. If there was some other way, he would have taken it, but he said, I know there's not. And I'm going to put you first. It's not about what I want. Your will be done. Jesus gave up, even though it cost him everything. And can you imagine Jesus, the fear that would be in his heart of knowing that he was going to take on sin and be separated from his Father? And yet he was willing to give that up for every single one of us. It didn't matter what it cost him, he was going to give. And so when we talk about what does it cost for me to follow Jesus, for me to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus, I've got to model after him. I've got to be the giver in everything that I have. That's why we're told, what is the greatest commandment? We can all recite it by heart. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That is the greatest commandment. How am I going to be in a state of intimacy with Jesus? I give him everything that I have. I'm going to be the giver in everything in my life. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm going to love Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And just like it, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to define my life by being the giver in everything that I do within my life. And so we go on and look at Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brethren, I have nothing to do with following Jesus Christ. The old BJ is dead. I have died. Jesus Christ should be alive within me. And within every single one of our lives, and get what I'm saying again, the old you have nothing to do with being Christian. Christ has everything to do with. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20, as Paul writes. It is all about me denying myself. It's not about me anymore. I give everything up to the glory of God. I give everything up to Jesus. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. For this is your spiritual service of worship. And we're told, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may show what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In my life, everything that I do ought to be done as a sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. That is how I am going to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus. When I recognize Jesus is the giver, he has, as we studied this morning in class, bestowed upon me every spiritual blessing in his Son. And so therefore, he ought to receive every blessing from my mouth and from my life and from my hands and from my heart. everything within my life, I give over to Jesus. And it's only when I do that, that I am going to be in a state of intimacy with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what happens all too often within our lives is it doesn't stay that way. And we're going to get there in just a moment, but I want to paint one more picture before this. When we came up, we stayed at the best hotel in town. If you haven't stayed at the Ann Hoover Hotel, it's fantastic. But Ann and I were talking about this last night, this morning, and Ann, you know, said, we are in a marriage relationship with Jesus. That's what the church is called. The church is called His bride. We are supposed to be in this intimate relationship with Him. And when you consider the small glimpse we're given of what eternity is to be like in Revelation 21. I want you to read what it says, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the marriage relationship. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more, and neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. What leads to mourning and crying and pain and death? It's conflict within our lives. And the thing that leads to death within our lives is sin, what makes conflict within our lives. And yet when we get to be with the Lord for all eternity, there's going to be no more conflict. There's going to be no more withdrawal. It is going to be an eternal and perpetual state of intimacy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I cannot wait to get to heaven. I cannot wait to be there. But we're not there yet. And because we're not there yet, we really sympathize with Paul when he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because while we're in these physical bodies, we're going to deal with conflict. And when we talk about conflict, remember again, conflict is the taker. It's, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make me happy, even if it makes you unhappy. I'm going to put me first, I'm going to put you second. It's the opposite of an attitude of selflessness. Instead, I've taken on the attitude of selfishness. Isn't that what leads to all the conflict within our life? We're selfish. I put myself first rather than putting my wife first, or you know, those that have kids, rather than putting your family first, you put yourself first. And that's what leads to conflict within our lives, because we want, and we want, and we want to take rather than trying to give. And so when we put this in our relationship with our Savior, we recognize that whenever we're in a state of conflict, it is not because the Lord has done anything selfish towards us. When we understand the Lord, John writes a lot about this in his first epistle. And he begins in verse 5 and he says, this is the message that we have heard in Him and proclaimed to you all, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We had a good friend of mine from Fultondale, Alabama, come into a meeting for us recently, Keith Stonehart. His favorite line, what does all leave out? Nothing. If there's no darkness at all in the Lord, that means there is no selfishness. That means there is no taker with Him. It is all about giving in His relationship towards us. And so we go on in John, in chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, I've preached this many times. A lot of times people want to say the opposite of love is hate. It is not. Those are equally strong emotions. But love is about putting others first. That's agape. It's selflessness. So the opposite of love is, in fact, selfishness. The opposite of love is self. And so when I put myself first, I become unloving to those around me. But if God is love, that means at no point is God going to put Himself in front of us and put His needs in front of our own. He demonstrated that with the Lord. What was He unwilling to give to us?
No, he's willing to give us everything. And so we consider also chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. How many times when you end up, just married folks here, when you're in a conflict, is it difficult when you've been wrong sometimes to forgive the other person, to have the right attitude in regards to them? You know, a lot of times what happens is we say they've been selfish, and so we feel like we have this inherent right to be selfish back. If you yell, what am I going to do? A lot of times we yell back. If you hurt me, we hurt back. That's taker, taker. That's super conflict right there. We had a really sad instance where two of my friends decided they weren't going to honor the Lord anymore in their marriage. They decided they didn't want to be with each other. And when I was asking my friend why she was doing this, she said, "He's been selfish our whole marriage, so it's my turn to be selfish." That's the taker. That's the taker in us. And you know what? I am so glad that the Lord Jesus has never said, "You've been selfish your whole life, so it's my turn to be selfish." He's never said that once. When I go to him and I confess to him, I say, "I've been selfish," he's willing to forgive me. Even when we're selfish, he's still the giver, which just blows my mind. What love, what grace, what amazing gifts that the Lord bestows upon us. Really, we understand where conflict comes from. James brings this out in James chapter 1, talking about sin and its origins. Beginning in verse 13, James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." He is not the reason for the conflict. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed," here it is, "by his own desire." I would put in selfish desire. "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." I believe that coincides to the former verses. And then he goes on to say, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above." He is the giver. In my life, if there's conflict, I can't put it on God. He's the giver. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If there's conflict in my life, guess who put the sin there? I did. When I'm in a state of conflict with my Lord, it's because I put myself there. Because I was selfish and I said, "Lord, I know what you've asked me to do, but I'm going to do what I want right now." And sadly, we do that all far too often within our relationship with the Lord, a marriage relationship at that. And so we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." The reason we've been recreated in Christ, to be holy, and yet there are times in our life where we are not holy. And we recognize that. We know. And we know when that's happening. You might be here this morning and recognize you're in a state of conflict with the Lord because of sin within your life. You can get back to intimacy, brethren, but we have to cleanse that which is dishonorable out from among us. You've got to deal with that conflict in your life. But just like our relationships with each other, how many of us like to admit that we're wrong? Especially to maybe your spouse or to someone you care about. Because you want to treat them well, you want to be right, and yet when you find yourself wrong, you have to have humility. And that's what happens. When I want to resolve the conflict in my life, it is going to take humility within my heart. That's why James goes on in chapter 4 to say, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil," here's the promise, "he will" what? "He will flee from you." That's a promise. "Draw near to God, I want intimacy again." And what's the promise in return? "He will draw near to you." I'm giving, he's going to give back. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. If I humble myself, and I recognize the conflict that I've started, and that it was wrong, and that I've been engaging in, and I go before the Lord, and I say, I want to be in intimacy with you again. I did this. I was wrong. Can you forgive me? He's willing to reach out in that relationship again. He's willing to forgive us. But brethren, you've got to have humility. You've got to admit that you did something wrong in the first place. And it is so sad to see how many relationships, whether they're marriages or just within the church, never return to a state of intimacy because one or both sides will not admit that they were at fault. We're really good at pointing fingers at the other person, aren't we? And yet, as the old expression goes, if you have one finger pointing back at someone else, you have what? Three pointing right back at you. It's amazing when you read some of this material that Dr. Egret goes through. He talks about going through family counseling, and he's noticed a trend. He said every time I would sit down and say, and there was a conflict going on in a marriage, he would say, I want you to write out all the things that your spouse is doing wrong. And I mean, they would just list it out, and they would, you know, compile a huge list of all the things they're doing wrong. And then he would turn around and say, all right, now I want you to write all the things that you're doing wrong. And he said the lists were unbelievable in comparison. Against the spouse would be this much. For yourself, maybe two or three things. You know, I didn't take out the trash, and she's probably pretty upset about that still. You know, it was things that don't even matter. And the point is, it is so easy for us to see the fault in other people, and yet it is so hard sometimes to see the fault within ourselves. But if things aren't going well with your relationship with the Lord, brethren, when something's not right with your relationship with the Lord, it is no one else's fault but your own. It's mine. Because I've done something to hinder being in intimacy with the Father, and I've got to humble myself and realize what that is to return back to a state of intimacy with Him. But the sad case is, what happens is, we don't want to admit we're wrong. Well, I don't have any sin. Well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, as John would write. Or if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And what happens is, if you deny and ignore conflict for so long, whether it's because it's just difficult to humble yourself or because it's hard to deal with whatever that temptation or that struggle is, if you ignore that and put that off for long enough, you're going to get to a point where you end up hardening your heart, and you finally end up in a state of withdrawal from Jesus Christ. When we talk about withdrawal, this is what I call the I give up stage. It's where you close up yourself, because when you close yourself, you're no longer open. You're not susceptible to being hurt anymore. Things don't prick you like they should anymore. There's no feeling, no emotion. And people get here for a couple of reasons. It's either because I won't fix this relationship. You'll hear people say, we just can't work it out. It's not that you can't work it out. It's that you won't work it out. It's either because I refuse to work things out. Or with some, this is the saddest, it's because they honestly believe that it cannot be worked out. They get to a state of hopelessness. Either because of their own struggles or someone else, and they believe it's not possible to mend this relationship. And people end up at this state of withdrawal where two people who once were married and so madly in love with each other end up looking at each other years down the road and they don't even know who they are anymore. That's withdrawal. And sadly, brethren, when we ignore conflict with our Lord, it can happen the exact same way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's a process. No one just wakes up the next day and withdraw from the Lord. It is a process that takes time that if you're not careful, you won't even understand. You know, when you'll talk to some people about you know, specific sins. A lot of times people say, like in the case if there's adultery, for instance, someone will say, well, I don't know, it just happened. You ever heard that before? It just happened. And things don't just happen other than creation. Things don't just happen. There's something that builds up and leads to that point. And the reason people say it just happened is because they don't recognize the steps that were taken to get someone to that place where they did this terrible thing. And with our relationship with the Lord, it's the same thing. There's a drifting process that takes place, like pulling up an anchor. You slowly, slowly work your way in this direction. Because if you ignore conflict and ignore sin, what's going to happen is your heart is going to continue to get a little harder and a little harder and a little harder, and you won't even recognize what's happened within your life. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19, now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. That's uselessness. Their minds are set on useless things. Notice what he says here. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Is that not word for withdrawal? Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. There are only two things that a person will do when there is conflict and sin within their lives. There's only two responses. The first response is one recognizes their sinfulness and they humble themselves and they remove that which is sinful within their life to return to a state of intimacy with the Lord. But what happens all too often is I don't humble myself, but you need to ease that pain within your heart. So what you do is you just harden your heart a little bit. You change your standards a little bit. And then slowly this process happens, because if you change your standards once, you're going to change them over and over and over again. You let one foot in the door, and then everything else is going to break open. And that's the process. And we don't even recognize that it happens. Who in here plays guitar or an instrument like that? Okay. You understand calluses, or those that work in a yard, you know, with a lot of yard work. You understand calluses. And that's the same description, the process that Paul speaks about in regards to the heart. A callus, if I'm picking my guitar back up because I'm lousy. You don't want me to play guitar for you. But I'm trying to learn again. And, you know, when you pick it back up for the first time, it really, the strings hurt as you press hard against them. And you can only play for literally maybe about 10 minutes in one sitting before your fingers really start to ache. And so you set it down. But the next time you come back to it, I could probably play for 15 or 20 minutes because my fingers are a little bit more adjusted to it. And then over time, what happens is if I do it enough, it's going to get to a point where you build up those calluses. I don't have feeling anymore within my fingers. And I can play for as long as I want to, and it won't bother me one bit. Brethren, when you develop a callus over your heart, what happens is you sin, and it bothers you some, but you callus a little bit. And so the next time you do it, it doesn't bother you so much. And then you'll end up in a point where it doesn't even bother you at all. I'm dreading a meeting with a friend of mine this next week, and just open fornication within his life with a young woman. But it got to the point where he said, I didn't think that it was wrong. A Christian. Didn't see anything wrong with it. And it took the tears and the pleading of his family to recognize his sinfulness. But he had told himself enough lies to say, well, this would be wrong, but up to this point, everything else is acceptable unto God. Just, that's one example, but brethren, how often do we lie to ourselves about all sorts of different things? And it doesn't even bother us. You'll hear that. People will watch movies they shouldn't, or listen to music they shouldn't, or they'll entertain those that they shouldn't, and mix company with those they shouldn't. And when you say, well, don't you know that this movie contains this content, or this music contains this content, or those folks are doing these things, and you'll hear people say, well, it doesn't bother me. Brethren, that's the first problem, because it should. And if it doesn't bother you, you're in a state of withdrawal from the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. You've gotten to a point where your heart has become hardened and callous, where sin doesn't even bother you anymore. Doesn't upset you. It doesn't prick you within your life. No, it should. It should bother you. It should hurt you. But what happens is, people get to this point and they feel, and in context, this is describing the Gentiles before they were accepted into the gospel, and now the bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles. But I want you to see if you can relate to this statement. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are a lot of people that are living hopeless lives, which is so sad. They just feel like there's no hope. That there's no way that they can get back to a state of intimacy with the Lord. Now, if my attitude is, I cannot return to a state of intimacy with the Lord because I won't, then you're absolutely correct. You will never return to a state of intimacy with the Lord if you are unwilling to resolve that conflict within your life. But if the attitude is that of, it's not possible, I'm hopeless, I have gone too far, there's no way I can work my way back, I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 5. Go ahead and everyone open up your Bibles there. And I want you to read this for yourselves. There's power in looking at the words and reading them as we speak them together. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. When two people are in a state of withdrawal, and in our case with the Lord, it's because we've withdrawn ourselves. For someone to get back to intimacy, first off, you've got to work through all that conflict. You've got to resolve that conflict. You've got to address that, and that's going to cause pain. It's going to cause hurt. And Jesus could have left that up to us. He could have said, make yourselves perfect. And I appreciate the comment this morning. Who in here can make themselves holy and blameless by their own doing? You know what's amazing is Jesus says, I will resolve the conflict for you. And that's exactly what He did when He went to the cross. He made it possible for while we were enemies, that's withdrawal, to return to be reconciled, a state of intimacy with Him. And He made it all possible because He could take that sin within our lives and He can first of all forgive us. And He can, second of all, give us the power to walk by the fruit of the Spirit and no longer walk in the ways of the flesh. He did that for us. And because of that, go back to the very first part of Romans chapter 5. If you're feeling hopeless, look at this passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and here it is, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Brethren, if you're in a place of withdrawal from the Lord, there is so much hope. There is no place too far that you can go that Jesus will not meet you there and forgive you and bring you back into a state of intimacy with Him. If you're willing to humble yourself, to repent, to believe in His power of the Spirit, to change the way in which you live, to change your heart from the inside out, you can return back to a state of intimacy with Him. He has made it possible. And if you don't believe me, you just have to talk to each other. Find out where people came from before they met the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Talk to people when they left Him and came back. Ask where they went. You'll find there's no place that Jesus won't meet someone and bring them back into the fold. When you remember the parable of the 99 and the one that was lost, how far did that shepherd roam to find his sheep? You know what the answer is? Until he found his sheep. It didn't matter how far he had to go. He was willing to make that distance, to make that journey if the sheep would come back into the fold. And brother or sister, it doesn't matter where you are. You can come back. And Jesus will receive you with open arms. Just like in the same chapter, Luke 15, with the prodigal son. And he recognized, he humbled himself, realized the conflict in his life was due to him. And he said, what am I doing? Even my father's servants have more than enough food. And here I am eating this pig slop. I'll arise and I'll go to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. And yet the Lord, personified by the Father, when he saw his son, he ran to him. And he embraced him and he exalted him. And immediately they returned back to a state of intimacy with each other. And though he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, he had predestined to adopt him back, so to speak. He was his son. It didn't matter what he did. He was going to be honored as his son. And so it doesn't matter what you've done. If you think there's no hope, no, you're a child of God. And if you're willing to come back, he's going to bless you like a child of God. And so I want you to just, for a moment, ask yourself, where is your relationship with the Lord? Just like these are relationships that we relate to and understand within our own selves, our own lives, within our marriages, within our relationship with our children, within our relationship within the church. The most important relationship is the one with our Lord, because it's in His name that I will be saved. No one else's. And I need to make sure that I am in a state of intimacy with Him. If you're not, if there's conflict within your life, resolve that. Humble yourself, repent from your sins, give your life back over to God. Allow Him to resolve that conflict in your life by forgiving you your sins and bringing you back. And if you've strayed so far, you've ignored it for so long, there's no better time to come home than today. And if you've never come home, if you've never been in a state of intimacy with Jesus, He wants you to be His son. And He's predestined for you to be adopted as His son or His daughter. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life, led by the Spirit. He promises to forgive you of all your sin, no matter what you've done, and give you the beloved gift of the Spirit, that we can walk by the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, be led within our lives by His Word, by His example, by His instruction. And that is where you're going to find true joy, true peace, true happiness, true intimacy within your life. If you want that, won't you respond to His call this morning, and let's stand and sing the song then.